The title of my sermon to you this morning is Local Mission, Connecting Our Community to Jesus and His Church. Just to recap a little bit, the first week that we were in this study, the first Sunday in January, we laid out our vision statement, which is connecting people to Jesus and His Church. We talked about how that really serves as a summary of the Great Commission, when Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you." This is a summary of that. We want to emphasize people. We want to emphasize Jesus. We want to emphasize converting, seeing converts come to Christ and then be connected to His church. That's what we want to live our life for and make our church all about. The next Sunday, we looked at this mission in light of the global need for making disciples, global mission, connecting the nations to Jesus and His church. Last Sunday, Pastor Gary preached about the need to do this as a family unit, within our family units, connecting our families to Jesus and His church, so that we as family units can be concerned about this mission, living it out, not only in the context of our church community, but in the context of our homes as well. And then today, we come to, I think, what is going to be the keystone to this whole series and to this whole idea of connecting people to Jesus and His church, and that is local mission. Because when it comes down to it, if we don't connect our communities to Jesus and His church, then we're not really going to be effective in connecting anyone else to Jesus and His church, the nations, globally, or anything like that. We want to start where God has placed us, in His providence, at this time in history, where we are, in our local communities, with the people all around us, connecting them to Jesus and His church. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and we'll look at several different passages of Scripture as we go along. Now, I mentioned some statistics to you a few weeks ago that I want to share with you again, this time on the local front. In Jackson, Tennessee, there are over 65,000 inhabitants that dwell within our city's limits. If you broaden that out to include all of Madison County, that's over 98,000, not to include Gibson County and other counties that surround us that are within easy driving distance from us. The thing about it is only 20%, studies have shown, of these people in our city and in our county will be attending church regularly this Sunday morning, which means that around 52,000, over 52,000 in our city are not in church, and several more thousand than that in our county that are considered unchurched. Now, the fact of the matter is, some of these people, some of these 80%, live in your neighborhood. Some of these people work with you at your job. Some of these people are your family members. They're your friends that you went to high school and college with. They're people that you've gotten to know all throughout your life. They work at the Kroger where you do all your grocery shopping, slicing the deli meat. They work at the bank where you do your banking. They cut your hair at the place that you go and get your hair cut. They wait on you at your favorite restaurants. These people are all around us in our circles of relationships, and they're crying out, even though they don't know it, for Jesus Christ. Their hearts are longing for Christ, and they need Christ. And I believe that the Lord wants to save all of these people. And I believe that just as in Isaiah's day, the Lord is calling out, as He did to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" And my prayer, personally, for myself, for my family, and for my church, is that we would respond like Isaiah did, which is to say, "Here am I, send me, Lord." This is the call. And this is the call for local mission, connecting our community to Jesus and His church. Now, I wanted to call your attention to four truths for us to consider about connecting our community to Jesus and His church. And the first one is this: local mission is a biblical mandate. Local mission is a biblical mandate. Now, if this sounds familiar to you, it's because when we talked about global mission, we also mentioned that global mission is a biblical mandate. The fact of the matter is, we have been mandated by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to make disciples both globally among nations and locally among our own communities. Just to give you a couple of places that speak to this, familiar text, Matthew 28:19-20, which we've looked at almost every week, which is this text of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20 says this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, we're to make disciples of all nations, including our own nation. And in fact, as we pointed out a few weeks ago, when Jesus says make disciples of all nations, it could probably be better translated make disciples of all people groups, people groups. And the place to begin, as we'll see in the next verse, is the people group, the group of people that you find yourself around in your immediate environment, in your local community. Notice what Jesus says in Acts 1:8 to his disciples before he leaves them and ascends back to the Father. He says, "But you, disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Notice the locations that he mentions: in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. And the first place that he mentions was the very place that they were standing at the moment. They were standing in Jerusalem. And he says, you'll be my witnesses here, and then some of you will spread out into the larger region of Judea. Some of you will go as far as north to Samaria, and some of you will go all around the world to the uttermost parts of the earth, making disciples and bearing witness to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's interesting that the first place he mentions was the place where their feet were standing at the moment. It is a mandate from God himself. It is a command that we make disciples and that we start locally. Now, in life, there are simply commands that must be obeyed. You know, in our society that's marked by such rebellion and not having no respect for authority, we need to hear this, don't we? That there are simply commands that we need to obey. Now, oftentimes, we have the greatest children in the world, I believe. And I know you would probably make a case for why yours are better than mine. But I think mine are the greatest children in the world. But sometimes my children seem to think of my commands as mere suggestions. I don't know about yours. And so sometimes they think, "Come here," means "if you feel like it." And sometimes they think "go to sleep" means "unless you like to stay up and watch TV with mom." But you know, we as adults tend to kind of do the same thing, don't we? Sometimes we look at the speed limit as a mere speed suggestion, right? We all know people like that. We've been there. And what's worse is that sometimes we do it with the Lord. And this is where it really starts to hit close to home. In February, you've probably seen the little insert in your bulletin. In February, we're going to be doing a series called We Give, and about our privilege of being able to give back to the Lord what he has graciously given to us. And so in his word, he says, give a significant amount of money to the gospel ministry. And we think that he means if you can afford it, or if it's easy for you to do. In his word, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And we think he means unless you're really tired and you just like to sleep in on Sunday mornings. And then more to the point today, he says, go and make disciples. Imperative, make disciples. And we think he means if you're interested in that sort of thing and if you can find the time. But in reality, what we need to understand this morning is that the commission that God has given us to go and make disciples is not a suggestion to be considered. Rather, it is a command to be obeyed. It is not something we can slough off. It's something that God deems supremely important in our lives. He thinks it's really important for us to make disciples. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us the command. I think it's really important for my kids to sleep. They don't realize that they need sleep. But I think it's important for them, so I command them to do it. In the same way, God thinks it's important that we make disciples. Now, I want to just draw your attention to two reasons why the scriptures say that it is important that we make disciples. Why is this so important to God? Why does the Bible have so much to say about making disciples? Why is this the last thing that Jesus gave his disciples to do? Two reasons, I think, can sum it up. One, God is glorified when sinners are saved. God is glorified when sinners are saved. This is why he thinks it's so important. Look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You could go many places to see this. But in Ephesians 1, Ephesians is all about the gospel. Ephesians 1 and 2 in particular, all about how God has gloriously saved us. And in these two verses, Paul says that the reason that he has saved us is so that he might receive glory. Notice what he says here. In him, Paul says, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Notice this last phrase that you would almost skip over as you moved on to verse 15 if you weren't careful. To the praise of his glory. And Paul uses that phrase three times in Ephesians chapter 1. And as he describes our salvation, as he describes us in the process of hearing the word of truth, verse 13, believing in him as the proper response, verse 13, being sealed in as a result with the promised Holy Spirit until the day that Jesus comes back, he says that that whole process of conversion is all for one purpose, and one purpose alone is to the praise of his glory. God is glorified when sinners are saved. This is why he deems it important, because his glory is important to him. And his glory should be important to us as well. And so we should want to make disciples locally and connect our community to Jesus and his church locally, because through that, God receives glory. And that is the supreme reason that we exist. Now, the second reason that local mission is important to God and should be to us is not only that God is glorified when sinners are saved, but secondly, sinners are damned when we are silent. It's important that we make disciples of Jesus locally because of the consequence of being silent. Sinners, the scriptures say, are damned when we are silent. Notice Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. Ezekiel, the Lord says to Ezekiel, "If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. If he warns the wicked of coming judgment, and you, Ezekiel, give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked." If you don't open your mouth to warn him of the coming judgment of God, to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. And what we find out in the New Testament is that when a lost person like this dies under the judgment of God, they are confined to a place called hell that will last forever. There will be eternal conscious torment, and this is their fate if we do not speak up. "That wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." In other words, the Lord holds us responsible for the people in our circles, in our community locally, that don't hear the gospel. Because if they don't hear it, it's only because we haven't told them. Because the fact of the matter is, there is sufficient witness of the gospel in this community, with all the churches that we have here, with even the people that are gathered in this room this morning, there is a sufficient witness for the gospel that everyone in this city, everyone in this county should hear the gospel. And we must see it as our responsibility. This is why local mission is so important. So let me just ask you personally, are you on mission locally to connect your community to Jesus and his church? Are you on mission locally in your neighborhood, with your coworkers, with family and friends that are scattered throughout this area, with acquaintances, people you run into on a consistent basis? Are you on mission locally to connect them to Jesus and his church? If not, you're disobeying God, because this is a biblical mandate. Now, the second thing that I wanted to draw our attention to this morning is not only that local mission is a biblical mandate, but secondly, local mission is the responsibility of every believer. Now, again, we said this is true of global mission as well. It is the responsibility of every Christian to be involved in making disciples of Jesus among the nations globally in faraway places. But it is also the responsibility of every believer to make disciples locally of people in the community. Now, I want us to look at and to consider one passage of Scripture that I think captures this idea so well. It's this beloved passage of Scripture in John chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. It's on the screens, or you can turn there in your own Bibles. This is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well who meets Jesus and wasn't expecting to, and what a beautiful story it is. And what we find is that upon meeting Jesus, and after she realizes that he's the Savior of the world, what is her immediate response? Her immediate response is to go back to her community and to bring people to Christ. Literally, she tells them about Jesus. They all go out to hear him, and they all get saved. She connects them to Jesus, and then ultimately, as we'll see in a moment, to the church. Notice John 4, beginning in verse 28. "So the woman left her water jar." This is after she had spoken with Jesus. "Left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him." Many, going down to verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." I love that. She meets Jesus, and upon meeting Jesus, she immediately goes back to her local community and connects people locally to Jesus and his church. Notice a few things about this Samaritan woman. This Samaritan woman wasn't a minister on staff at a local church, was she? This Samaritan woman wasn't a career missionary working for a foreign missions board. She was just a common person that had met Jesus, that had realized that he was the Savior of the world, that could forgive her of all of her sins and grant her eternal life like rivers of water that were living and that would never go dry, as Jesus told her at the well. And then she had the bright idea that everyone in her community would probably be interested in hearing this great news as well. And you know what? They were interested. And she went back and told them, and they came, and they met Jesus too. She connected people in her community to Jesus. Now, we know because of what later is recorded in the New Testament that this was probably the process whereby the Samaritan church first found its existence. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Now, that was many years later. No doubt in that Samaritan church that was growing, some of the original members were people that this Samaritan woman at the well had brought to Jesus way back then on that day that she met him at the well. Ultimately, then, this woman was doing exactly what we're talking about doing this morning. She was connecting people, her community, to Jesus and to his church, and she was doing it locally. This is what we're called to do. This is the responsibility of every believer, not just ministers on staff at a local church, not just career missionaries, but every single believer must see this as their task. Now, think about this with me. We have three staff members, three pastors at this church, myself, Pastor Dennis, and Pastor Gary. We each believe that we ought to be connecting our community to Jesus and his church. And there is some good that we can do in trying to spend our lives doing that very thing. But more is always better, right? And so you think, okay, well, what if we had our deacons doing that as well? And by the way, let me just share with you, back in December, as we were prayerfully getting ready for this series and how to present it to our church, we met with the deacons. They all came to my home, the deacons and their wives, and we all sat around in our living room. I just shared my heart with them about this, and they responded, sharing their hearts as well. And then we all got on our knees, your deacons and their wives, and myself and my wife on our knees, praying, calling out to God for this church. Those are the kind of deacons we have. I love our deacons and their wives and their families. They love the Lord and they want to serve this church. So what if we got all 13 deacons as well? That's 16 people, the ministers and the deacons. And what if they all 16 of them, were concerned about connecting people to Jesus and his church in the community? Well, that's great. But then think about this with me. Think about this scenario. What if every member of this congregation saw it as their mission in life to connect this community to Jesus and his church? Let's come at it from this angle. What if 100 people, less than half of those who are in this room right now, what if 100 people in this place today said, you know what? By God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of the gospel, this year I'm going to connect one person to Jesus and his church. Just one. If 100 people in this congregation did that, a couple of years, we wouldn't know what to do with all the people that have been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because we want to grow a church, but because we want to grow a kingdom. And we want to connect people to Jesus and to the local church, which is his commission, which is his command. And then think about this. What if 100 people connected two people each to Jesus and his church in 2013? The possibilities are endless when an entire church, every believer, latches on to this mission and sees it as their own mission for their very own life and begins to connect people to Jesus and his church. So local mission is the responsibility of every believer. And then thirdly, local mission requires a proper understanding of church. And I'll explain what that means. Local mission requires a proper understanding of church. We've got to get a proper and biblical understanding of what it is we're doing, as I shared the first week in the first sermon. And I think that two things need to be considered here. First of all, we need to understand church as a people and not a place. We need to understand church, the church, and our church, as a people and not a place. The church is not this building. That's why it doesn't make sense when you hear people say, stop running in church. This is not church. The people are the church. Now, if you're running into people, then you're running into the church, and that is a problem. That can cause some serious damage. But the church is not the building that we meet in. The church is the group of people assembled together in this building. And so this kind of ruins the popular children's rhyme, right? I've shared this with you before. And it probably some of you had to go to counseling because you were taught this as a child like I was. But you say, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, and there's all the people. Well, it's catchy, but it's wrong. Because here's how it should go. Here's the church building, here's the steeple. Open it up, and there's the church. Now, I've been trying to get this version to catch on, and it's just not happening. We're going to try to get his kids' choir to do this on Sunday nights, maybe. But even though it's not as catchy, it is biblical. The church is not a place, it is a people. The word for church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly. Assembly. Assembly of what? Assembly of people gathered in the name of Jesus Christ for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, carrying out the mission of Jesus Christ. The church is a people. And when we understand that the church is a people and not a place, then we'll prioritize people. People are what we ought to be prioritizing. People are more important than buildings. People are more important than programs. This helps keep what's primary, primary, and when everything else, secondary. A church that's more concerned about its building than about its people and reaching people has its priorities out of order. A church where members are concerned about preferences being met rather than people being reached, has its priority out of order. A church where members are focused more on their past than they are focused on reaching people in the present has its priorities out of order. Jesus didn't die for a building. Jesus died for a people. And this people is what he then called the church. And so we ought to prioritize this. Jesus didn't say, upon this rock I will build my church building. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Oh, that God would give me and would give us a love for people and that would match God's love for people. The church is not a place, it's a people. And then the second thing that we need to understand is that church gatherings are not a mission base, or rather they are a mission base, not a mission place. Let me explain that. Church gatherings as mission base, not mission place. Here's what I mean. The main purpose of worship services like the one that we're gathered in today is not necessarily evangelism. Now, this may be a new concept. It was for me when I first began to see how the scriptures laid out the purpose of the church. The main purpose of our gathering together is not necessarily evangelism. It doesn't mean that we can't do evangelism when we're gathered together. Every Sunday morning, I stand at this altar and I call out to people that might be interested in following after Christ. We have counselors that are ready to assist them in understanding the gospel. We want to do that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 lays out a scenario in which he says it's possible that unbelievers can come into your worship service and they need to understand the gospel when they do. We want to do evangelism in the worship service. But that's not our primary focus. Our primary focus in our worship gatherings is not evangelism. It's equipping the saints. It's equipping the saints like you, that come together, that assemble together so that they can be prepared, so that they can be readied, so that when they're sent out, they can do evangelism. And instead of addition, you have multiplication, because everyone being sent out is able to make disciples. You say, well, where do you get this idea? From a few places. One of them is in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Notice what Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says about the role of church leaders in relationship to the church members. Notice it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers. So I would fall into that latter category, shepherd and teacher. And why does he give these shepherds and teachers and other leaders? To, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, the purpose of pastor teachers teaching the word of God to people as they're gathered together is so that people might be equipped, the saints can be prepared, so that when they're sent out, they're able and equipped with the word of God to make disciples of their neighbors, to make disciples of their co-workers, and so on. This is the purpose of our gathering together. Another great text is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, look at what the early church were, what they were gathering together to do. Notice in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the following things, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So that's the word of God, the communion, the Lord's Supper, praying. Verse 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were caring for each other's needs, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together in large groups and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts and praising God and having favor with the people. And then notice this last line. Notice the result of their focus on equipping one another and encouraging one another and building one another up in their times of gathering. The result is the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, the early church, as they were gathering together, were focused primarily on equipping one another, encouraging one another, and what that did is it gave them energy once they left to go out and to make disciples and to be on mission and to see people added to the kingdom of God. It's a similar idea to the way that we raise children. The psalmist speaks of children as arrows in the hands of a warrior. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And the idea is that you have these children in your quiver for a while, but one day you shoot them out into the battle. And the idea is that they are there in your quiver for a certain amount of time, and the purpose then is for, during their childhood, for you to prepare them, for them to be equipped so that when you get ready to shoot them out into the world, they're ready to stand on their own for Christ. It's similar to the way a soldier in a war receives everything he needs for combat, all of his gear and instructions at the base, and then is sent out into the battle. In other words, we need to think of our church gatherings as a place where that serves as a base for mission and ministry. This is our home base. This is where we come to receive instruction for the battle. This is where we come to be geared up for the battle, and then we are sent out into the battlefield. This is what church gatherings are all about. In my home church in Gardendale, Alabama, they had printed above the exit doors these words: you are now entering the mission field. And as you left the doors and walked out into the world, you thought to yourself and were reminded, I'm entering the mission field now. You see, here, this is not really the mission field. This is the people that are gathering together to prepare for mission, to be equipped for our mission, and when we leave out these doors, we are entering the mission field locally, globally, everywhere we go, seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So, local mission is a biblical mandate. Local mission is the responsibility of every believer, and local mission requires a proper understanding of the church if we're to carry it out to the glory of God. And that brings us to point number four. Say, okay, well, how do we do local mission? Point number four is our strategy for local mission. This is what we want to emphasize to our church, call us to use as a strategy for making disciples of Jesus locally in our community. And it comes in this phrase, circles of relationships. Okay, we want to emphasize our circles of relationships. And what I want you to do is you can see on the next page that you have four circles here. Four circles on your page. We're going to, in just a moment, fill those out. But I want to give you a couple of biblical examples of this idea. Turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 10, real quickly. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and following. Jesus is sending out 72 disciples and followers here to go and to make disciples, to proclaim the message of the gospel. And notice what he tells them about their strategy. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, what I want to focus your attention on there is that the strategy Jesus lays out for his disciples is that they're to go into a town and they're to find a home. They're to find a man or a person of peace that lets them into their house. And they're to make that house a base for ministry. Why is that? The household structure was extremely important in the first century. When you talked about one's house, it didn't just consist of a mom and dad and maybe a few kids. It consisted of that, plus the grandparents that lived there, plus the servants that lived there, plus a bunch of community people that were maybe staying with them and so forth. At any given time, there could be a lot of people in one of these homes. And what he's saying is, the way to reach people is to do it through circles of relationships. You go into a house, and you talk about the gospel to the mom and the dad and the children, and you talk about the gospel to the servants that have a connection to that house, and you talk about the gospel to the extended family and friends that have a connection to that house, and then that house serves as a whole circle of relationships that are naturally connected to one another that then the gospel can spread through and disciples can be made through. Another great example of this, you don't have to turn there again, but is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. What does she do immediately after she meets Jesus? She goes to her circle, her town, where she already has relationships with people, and she seeks to talk to those that she already has relationships with about Christ. Now, she could have immediately gone thousands of miles away and talked to people about Jesus and how to follow Christ, and that would have been great. But where did she go first? What was her strategy? She didn't even really have to think about it. It was almost instinctive. She just immediately went to her circles of relationships, people that she already had connections and relationships with, and she started there. Now, sometimes we are supposed to create a circle of relationships, to go to a new place, to go to a new neighborhood, but the place to start and to put your priority are on the circles that already exist. So here's the question. The next question is, what are your circles? What are your circles? Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 3, 4, 5 minutes, something like that. And what I want us to do is just pause for a moment. And we're almost done, if you're wondering. And I want you to get out that writing utensil that I told you that you would need. And I want you to, on these circles, to begin laying out people's names. So here's the idea. Most everyone in here has at least these four circles of relationships in their lives already. You have a family. Some of you have family members that are not believers. So I filled this out the other day, and I put my children down. They're little, but they're not believers yet, and so obviously I want them to be believers. I put a few more extended family members down that I believe are maybe unbelievers or are falling out of fellowship with Christ. And then most of you have neighbors, people that you live by. Even if you don't live in a traditional neighborhood, you have people down the street from you, people across the street from you, and so forth. And you can write down neighbors that you know might not be Christians or might be unchurched. And so I have several of those written down. And then coworkers. Now, this one was a little bit difficult for me because I think my coworkers are all believers. I have to double check. But here's what I'm going to do for that circle, okay? We have a list of inactive church members. And what I'm going to do is my coworker circle is always going to be full of a list of inactive church members. Maybe they're believers, but they've just fallen out of fellowship with the Lord, fallen out of fellowship with the church. Maybe they've moved to another church. I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And I'm putting them on my circle. These are people that I already have a connection with. And maybe you're retired, or maybe you don't have a co-worker circle necessarily. Maybe all your co-workers are already believers. Then you can also use that inactive church member list. In fact, Brother Bobby, the usher at the back door there, has a stack of those lists. And on your way out, you can get one of those from him and start listing out some of those inactive church members you already have a connection with. You can pick up the phone and call. And then you have the last one is the circle of friends and acquaintances. How many of you, just out of curiosity, grew up within 20 miles of Jackson, Tennessee? 20 miles of Jackson, Tennessee. Okay. If you grew up within 30 miles of Jackson, Tennessee, you probably have a lot of friends and acquaintances, people that you went to high school with, people that you grew up with, people you went to college with, that you know they may not be believers in Christ or they may be out of church, that may be away from the Lord. These are the kinds of people you can list there. As I mentioned earlier, you can list people that wait on you at your favorite restaurants. All right, I've got people from Lenny's, the sub sandwich shop. I've got people from El Camal, one of my favorite Mexican places in town. You just put their names down, and they are there. You have a connection with them already. They're your town that the Samaritan woman ran and told about Jesus. They're your people. They're the people that already have a connection with you. All right? So I know I've been talking this whole time, but you can write these down. So go ahead and go. Start writing names down. In a few minutes, we'll conclude our time together. Cool. Now, here's the next thing. Okay, you say, well, I've got names on my circles. What next? Here's three easy things that you have there in your notes that you can do to reach your circle, the people in your circles of relationships, these people that you've listed out. The first one, pray. Begin praying for these people. Now, you may be one of these that said, and this has been true in times of my life, you know, my prayer time is just, it's boring, it's repetitive, it's this will make your prayer time exciting. When you have actual names of actual lost people or actual unchurched people that you are praying for on a daily basis that they might be saved and that God might give you opportunities to connect with them, to share Christ with them, invite them to church or whatever, that becomes exciting. So pray. Begin praying. You will not be able to do this by your own power or might. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by the Spirit of God, says the Lord. So pray for these people by name daily. Secondly, connect. Connect with them. Just talk with them. Pick up the phone and call that family member you haven't talked to in a while that you know is lost or unchurched. Pick up the phone and call that old high school friend of yours, college friend of yours. If you have neighbors that you haven't met, I have neighbors in my neighborhood that I haven't even met. You know what is something that every neighbor loves? Brownies. Bake them some brownies. If you can't bake, buy them some brownies. Take it to their doorstep. Say, I'm your neighbor, I'm so-and-so, I have no agenda, just wanted to meet you and get to know the neighbors in the neighborhood. If you ever need anything, just know I'd be more than willing to help you whenever need might come up. You don't even say anything about church yet. You just make a relationship. You ask God to create opportunities for you to be able to talk to your neighbor as y'all are outside cutting the grass. And guess what will happen? As you pray for God to create opportunities for you to make connections and relationships with these people on your list, He will do it. You'll be surprised at the conversations that you're able to get in with the person cutting your hair that you were never able to talk to very well before when you begin praying about it and actively seeking to connect. And the last one is invite. Pray for them. Begin to connect with them and build a relationship with them. And lastly, invite. And I have two things in mind here. Invite them to Christ. Invite them to Christ. Share the gospel with them. And you know something else you can do? Invite them to church. You said, but you just told us church is a mission base, not a mission place. I know that, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. In our southern culture, people are accustomed to having gone to church at least twice in the, every year of their life, just about, on Easter and Christmas, right? Sometimes Mother's Day. And people will be willing to come to church. Tom Rainer, who is currently the president of Lifeway Christian Resources, based in Nashville, wrote a book once called The Unchurched Next Door, and he did a study and a huge survey, and what he found of lost people, what he found was that 82% of the lost people that you simply invite to church would be willing to come if you only invited them. Now, the goal is not just to get lost people in our pews, but what will happen is if lost people are in our pews is they'll hear the Word of God, they'll hear the gospel, and what you can do is you can say to your neighbor, hey, we would love for you to come to church with us this Sunday, and then afterwards come eat lunch at our house. And you are building a relationship with them, connecting with them over something spiritual. You can discuss the Word of God with them. So pray, connect, and invite. Now here's the thing. This is going to become the strategy. This is how we can reach people locally in our community, going to those that God has already in His providence already given us relationships with, praying for them, connecting with them, and then just inviting them. If you don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel yet, we can help you learn how to do that. And until then, you can invite them to church and so that they can be connected and hear the Word of God. Now, here's a couple of things to remember. The first thing, go ahead and put that up there. The first thing to remember is that you should use your Sunday school class to help you stay on task. What we're going to do is the Sunday school teachers in this church have already been prepped on this, and there will be a time every single Sunday morning during Sunday school just like you take announcements and prayer requests, where you can report back and take prayer requests for people on your circles. So bring these things to Sunday school, and during prayer request time, say, you know what, I want y'all to pray for Joe, my neighbor. I've been praying for him for 3 weeks, and God finally opened up an opportunity for me to talk to him the other day. I think that Joe and his wife are on the verge of being willing to come to our church. Pray for him, because I'm going to try to talk to them this week and invite him to church. That sort of thing. And then what happens is it becomes a part of what we do here. It becomes a culture of outreach and local disciple-making in our church. So use your Sunday school class. And then secondly, remember that the church will help you. What do I mean by that? If you are living in a neighborhood where you haven't met your neighbors yet and you want help meeting them, let us know and we will do something similar to maybe a block party. We'll come into your neighborhood with you. We'll set up games and things and food for children, invite families to come, and create a situation by helping you to meet your neighbors where you can make connections with them and then ultimately invite them to Christ and the church. So this is a strategy for doing local disciple making. I hope that through the last 4 weeks, that as you've looked and thought about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus and to follow him by making disciples, connecting people to Jesus and his church, I hope that becomes a burning passion in your heart. I really believe in 2013 that 100 people in this congregation really could connect one person each to Jesus and his church. And what a fantastic thing to think about, the ways that God would use us to reach people in our circles of relationships. So pray for that. Let this become a passion in your heart. Spend more time tonight, maybe, with your family filling out these circles, and then bring these with you as you pray for and seek to reach the people in these circles. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, a time of worship, a time of study of your word, and a time of just practically discussing and reflecting on how we can best carry out the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, this is truly what we want to be about, Lord. We pray that you would help us in our weakness and that you would use us powerfully and mightily. Oh God, I pray for the names of people that right now have been written down. Hundreds of names have been written down. People that don't know Jesus, people that may have fallen out of fellowship with a church or with God. Father, I pray for the people on those circles, God, that you would use each and every person in this room today to connect with those people, to pray for those people, and then ultimately to connect them to Jesus and his church. Oh God, may we see you do great and mighty things that can only be explained by you and by a move of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.